holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Father, this morning we have left our homes to come to this house. Lord, we come this morning with a specific purpose. We come to worship and to praise you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, we come to seek you and to experience you, God. We come to learn more. We come to with questions we wish to ask. Lord, we pray, God, that as we gather in this place, that you would just remind us again that you inhabit the praises of your people. God, you are totally in this room this morning, no doubt. God, you are here. And that, Lord, as you are here, you are mindful of all things, all things. God, you know us completely and totally, individually, collectively, as a body of believers. You know all things. We cannot hide from you. We cannot run from you. You are the one who was before even time began. You are the one who is today, and you are the one who is of the future. You, the eternal one. And so, Lord, we gather here this morning because we come to worship you. We come to praise you, God. We come to learn from you, to walk in your ways. So, Lord, we ask that you would meet us here this morning. For wherever we're at, God, speak to us this morning. And this we pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen.
Amen. You all may be seated. Now, as you are, this morning, I want to start our time together. I need you to meet my doctor. As you guys know, I've been struggling with this thing called hives. And that's why I just came back from a three-month sabbatical. So if you weren't here last Sunday and you've been here in the last 3 months, I need to introduce myself. My name is Pastor Frank. I'm actually the senior pastor here. I was gone for 3 months on a sabbatical, and a part of that came about because I had gotten hives, and the leadership team said, you haven't had a break in 12 years, get out of here, and it was cool. So let me just share with you, I am being treated by a pretty remarkable guy, and Dr. Carr, Warner Carr, and his wife Cheryl, they've been at our church for about a year, and they have just a cool story, and you need to hear it. So can we invite them to come up this morning? Will you give them a welcome this morning? Help her up, that's right. I'm going to hand this to you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, I told him, this is real simple. I'm going to ask you three questions. Tell us about yourself and tell us what brought you to Woodbridge and so forth. So introduce yourself to us.
All right. Well, good morning and welcome, everybody. This is my wife, Cheryl. My name's Warner. We've been coming to church here for just over a year. Our background is we met in one of the worst places you could imagine on the face of the earth. We were both in the Army, deployed in Iraq. There was a little place called the Anbar Province, and there was a little town there called Fallujah. And outside of that was a prison that there was a big scandal at, Abu Ghraib Prison. And after the scandal broke out, they sent our hospital there. And that's where I met my beautiful wife, is at an Iraqi prison. Anyhow, so it doesn't sound quite as good now that I'm up here. We spent the summer there, and it was very stressful. Both of us in our lives have gone through a divorce. We were in this terrible conflict, and we had really kind of lost our faith. Mm. And we ended up getting out of the military, moving out here, to California together, and she actually lived in a different state. She lived in Texas. I lived in D.C., but we came out here together and got married, and we were just searching for something that was missing, and that's how we end up here. Let me turn it over to you.
Like Warner said, I'm from Texas, and he said it was his dream to come out to California, and I followed the love of my life out here to California, and around this time last year, we were having some struggles in our blended family and in our relationship and battling a four-year infertility, and after getting out of the Army, I lost my faith. I had been baptized and been a Christian since age 10, and I quit going to church. And through our struggles, I asked Warner, I said, I think we need to go back to church, and I think we need to find a place. I think that will help us. And we never really talked about the Lord. And he said, well, find us a church, and I'll go with you. And it surprised me. So I was looking online at what was close to our home, and Woodbridge came up. And our first, it was around the end of September, we came to church, and we were sitting, and Pastor Frank gave a sermon, and we looked at each other, and we're like, he's speaking to us. He's speaking directly to us. This is about us. This is about our family. And we just felt welcome, and the next three sermons, the next three Sundays, we came back to church, and we still felt like God is speaking directly to us through Pastor Frank. We felt like he was delivering the message just for us. And we were just like, does he know what's going on in our life? And also at the same time, I can't lie, I had a little bit of an ulterior motive. October was our fourth IVF treatment to add to our family, and it failed, and I was begging and pleading with God to bless us with a child, and that didn't work. In December, my sister came out, and we summoned enough courage to ask her to be a surrogate for us. We asked her husband and her family if she would be a surrogate for us. And thankfully, she graciously agreed to be a surrogate for us to help us try and have a child. We were planning on doing a transfer, another IVF attempt, in August of this year. She was going to be our surrogate for us in August. And then after speaking to our doctor in April, we still had two frozen embryos left. And he thought maybe we should give it one more try for me to try and have a child on my own. And I had surgery. I had been on medication for what they help treat cancer patients with to try and have a child. So we did one last effort in April to have a child. And that also failed as well. And very disappointed and heartache. And I finally just said, it's in God's hands now. I pray and I begged that he would bless my sister with a child, that she would be able to have a child for us. And I'll let Warner take over from there to how he blessed us with a miracle.
So you can imagine how that conversation went when you go to your sister-in-law and say, will you have my baby? That's an odd conversation. You got to touch base with the husband first. Just as an FYI, if anybody's working on that. So, some of you may be confused when Cheryl says add to our family. I have three children that live with us from my previous marriage, and they're all older. Two of them are in their early 20s, and then one is 17. So Cheryl's kind of had to put up with teenagers, and we've been trying for 5 years to have a baby. And we just couldn't, there was no luck. And the doctors kept telling us, Cheryl has bad endometriosis, and she's tried everything, and nothing's going to work. So, you know, we came to Woodbridge, and we just felt, I remember you were giving this sermon about who is my family. Mm-hmm. And you said that multiple Sundays, and we just felt like we were a part of the family here. And I just felt like a sponge, just soaking up everything that I had missed out on all those years, you know, when I had really lost my faith because of some of the things that we had experienced. And we started participating in a couple of small groups with marriage counseling, and I don't see Chad and Jessica here. They're in the baby room. Hi, guys. And with Chad and Jessica, and we asked people to pray for us to have a baby, and we really felt a calling that we needed to do something, that we needed to be more involved, that we needed to give back, because we felt we were being ministered to and being nourished every time we came. And Cheryl, every Sunday, Cheryl would be like, we got to do this, we got to do that. And my schedule is really, really busy. I travel a lot. I've traveled 85,000 miles this year so far across the world. And I don't want to commit to something and then let people down. So I kept telling Cheryl, you know, the Lord will let me know. We'll feel it. We'll feel it. And I wanted to go on this trip to Israel, but I had a conflict, and so maybe in 16 we'll go. And we were sitting right over there when you came back, and you were talking about the hives and the swelling and your face swelling up and everything, and that's the kind of doctor I am. And I thought, oh, this man has ministered to me and helped me, show me back to the path and the way, and that was going to be my calling. I knew I had to minister to him. So he was down here talking, and I just waited in line and came and said, hey, you know, I'm a doctor. I can take care of you. Why don't you come to my office? He comes to our office, and, you know, we do our thing, and he asked me a few questions. He's like, gosh, you know, I'd love to get to know you guys a little bit more. Let me take you out to dinner. Let's meet. So we go and we meet at dinner, and we tell him our story, which, you know, we don't have enough time for the whole story. We gave you the cliff notes tonight. And we told him the story, and at the end of our meal, he said, we were standing in the parking lot, all getting ready to go into our cars, and he said, let's pray for you. Let's pray right now. And you know when you pray and you feel the hair on the back of your neck and you feel your chest burning? It was that kind of prayer. And I was headed off in a couple of days to Copenhagen. And we went on our trip to Copenhagen. I was doing some lectures over there. And Cheryl was supposed to start taking these injections to do our surrogate transfer. But she never got her period. And so we came back, and I had seen Pastor Frank, and I had ordered some blood work and everything on him. I was waiting for that to come back, and I figured I'd call him and let him know. He was a little stressed out. And Cheryl's period never came. And then one day, she was a little moody, but in a beautiful way, as you can tell. And she runs to Ralph's. She comes back from Ralph's with a tub of like Ben and Jerry's, throws it down on the kitchen counter, and runs upstairs. And I'm like, what is going on? And I go upstairs, and there she is in front of the sink, looking down at little pregnancy test strips. And I'm like, go do it again. I got to see this. So you can guess. That's not a bagel.
That's not a bagel.
So we went to the doctor's, or Cheryl went to the doctor's office with her sister, because she was here to be the surrogate. And they're doing the ultrasound, and they said, wow, look, there's a heartbeat. And they said, wow, look, there's two heartbeats. So Cheryl's having identical twin boys. We went back and we looked at the date, and it was when we had prayed with Pastor Frank in that parking lot. I was just overwhelmed. You know how you really want to see a miracle in your life, and you hear these stories? Brothers and sisters, this is a miracle.
Yeah.
And I witnessed to it. So I called. I was so excited. But see, Pastor Frank had no idea. He's stressing over his hives. So I call him up, and you know when you get a call from your doctor, like from the doctor, you're like, oh no.
He says, Frank, I need you to call me right away. This is very important. So guess, I mean, guys, I'm going through Walmart going, I got cancer. I'm going down, you know, I'm all worried about it.
So he called me right away, and I told him the news, And he just screamed in joy.
Yeah.
He was like, you made my week. This is wonderful.
Yeah.
And so that's the story of our miracle and our blessing here at Woodbridge. And we've learned a lot from this. You know, I wrote some stuff down. Let me pull it out real quick. Whoever makes the programs, thank you. I read them and I take notes every week. And back on January 26th, you said something, and I keep this at my computer. I usually end the day working because everybody's gone to bed, and so I'll do some work. And I've just had this sitting by my computer. And it really tells the story of my life. And it was entitled, The Universal Fears of Humanity. And I'm just going to, for those of you that were here, you'll probably remember, but I'm going to read my notes. I said, there's universal emptiness in all of those without Christ. I can attest to that. I felt empty. There's universal loneliness with the separation from God. And there's universal guilt. You know, we're all sinners. We have all lived. And so we have guilt over that. And we know that we're sinners. And then I wrote, there's a universal fear of death. And then introduce hope. His name is Jesus. That's what you said that day. To me, you didn't know it. But that's what I've learned. And these have become like my mantra for life. I'm so thankful for coming back here, for everybody here. I'm thankful for Christ and the sacrifice he made for me personally and for all of us.
I feel like you kind of summed it up. I just wanted to thank you, Pastor Frank, for being our therapy and our solace. You've really been therapy to my husband. And everybody's been so welcoming, Pat and Mike, with their marriage classes, Chad and Jessica, and Al and Sherry. You guys really make us feel welcome. We feel like this is our home, and we're very thankful to you.
Well, is this their church family? Are you their church family, yes or no? Can we as a church family just give praise to God? Could I ask you just where you're at right now? Would you stand up and can we just give God can you just pray with me? Okay, guys, the bottom line is, they think I walk on water. I don't walk on water, you know? But I know someone who does, and we all do. Would you join me in a prayer? Father, we as a church body, as a church family, Jesus said, who is my family? Who is my brother and my sister and mother? He says, he who does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Lord, we are your family, and you are our Father in heaven, Lord. And if you're our God and you're our Father, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, as a church family, we just celebrate with Warner and Cheryl today. Lord, we thank you for your incredible grace and mercy that you would show on them, that God, you would reveal yourself to them in a way that they're scientists, they're doctors, and God, this is outside the realm of nature. You're God. We celebrate the Almighty God this morning, who is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, who knows all things, understands all things, and by your sovereignty, you do what you do. And Lord, we just thank you for these little ones. We pray, Lord God, that you would write your name upon their hearts. Lord, we thank you, God, for them. Lord Jesus, may you use them for your glory in the days to come. We pray for this pregnancy, God. And Lord, thank you for the joy that you've brought into the car's life. And this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all those who love God would say,
amen.
Amen. You're awesome. Thank you. Wow. So how big is your God?
Big.
Does God exist? And if God does exist, how big is your God? Isn't that a good question? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Is your God big enough to deal with your problems and your struggles and your fears? How big is your God? Is your problems bigger than your God? I want to tell you this morning, not possible. Last week, it was my first week back to church, and I shared with you guys kind of for me, just taking a break and being alone. And as I did, I spent a lot of times in the Bible just resting and being with God. Our God is the God of Shabbat. He's the God of rest. He's the God of shalom. He's the God of peace. And as you dwell with God, you'll find rest and peace. And during my time away, I just was thinking about different people in the Bible that struggled, even servants of the Most High God. And obviously, Moses had moments of just losing it, and Job was on the verge of losing everything. And then Elijah, as I shared last week, was a prophet, a servant of the Lord, who even he, at the pinnacle of his ministry, all of a sudden blew something. And he ended up running off into the desert. He ended off just saying, God, I'm done. It's enough. Just take my life. And it was so beautiful. There's a scene in 1 Kings chapter 18 where God restores him. It's a beautiful scene. What the Lord did is he took him up to a mountain. And God restored Elijah and he brought him up to a cave. And just as review from last week, and it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 13, there he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broke down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. He says, I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. I love that. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? When I see this scene, I see God gently restoring and refocusing Elijah. God is outside the awesome display of nature. And he's revealing to Elijah, I'm God. Focus on me for a moment. I noticed your problems kind of got you worried. Let's focus on me for a little bit. And as you focus on me, you'll see who has real power, who has real authority. It's me. I'm God. And so here's all these supernatural things happening, fire and wind and earthquakes, and God's not even in him. He's outside the realm of nature. And as Elijah sees this, he sees the power of God. And then God says to him, what are you doing here? It's a great conversation that God has with his servant. God does a personal demonstration to Elijah. I'm God. Focus on me. Look on me. Take a deep breath, Elijah. I'm the Lord God Almighty. Look on me and you'll be fine. Get some perspective, people. In the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, we see God gently refocusing his servant to the power and the majesty of the Lord God Almighty. In the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, God does this to us again in a different way. God opens up to us just not a demonstration of his power, but he invites us into his office, people, into his place of work, his royal throne room, the place where God himself rules and reigns over all his creation. How many people in here have been to the White House? I'm just curious. How many people in here have been to the Oval Office? Have you seen the Oval Office? Right? Here's some great pictures of the Oval Office. And this is our 35th president, which is John F. Kennedy. And I love these pictures. Ah, that one's a little faded. But they are pictures of our president of the United States with his little kid playing in the Oval Office. And I love this. He was one of our youngest presidents. He still had little ones when he was president at that time. And here is this place of incredible power. The president of the United States has the power of war and peace and policies that affect the whole nation. And here he is doing tough work, and yet here's his kid in his office playing. The president makes powerful decisions. During his presidency, he dealt with the Bay of Pigs invasion, the space race, and the Apollo projects. Moon landings, that was all him. The Berlin Wall going up, the Cold War heating up, the American Civil Rights Movement happening during his presidency, the beginnings of Vietnam. But the big one was the Cuban Missile Crisis. Y'all hear about the Cuban Missile Crisis? Did you know that our country was this close to thermonuclear war? Rumor has it that's really bad. He was dealing with the closest that the world ever came to thermonuclear war was when he was president, making these decisions. And yet, in the incredible pressures he's dealing with, here he is in his office spending time with his kids. I think that's just cool, don't you? This morning, we're going to look at not at the Oval Office, but the office of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The throne room of the universe. The throne room of the material and the non-material world. The throne room of the Lord God himself. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the last living apostle of Jesus Christ, John the Apostle, was exiled on the island of Patmos, and Jesus came to him, the resurrected Christ. And you read Revelation 1, I mean, it's cool. Jesus just is bright as the sun shining. John can't even need sunglasses to even look at him. The glorified body of Jesus. In the fourth chapter, Jesus begins speaking to him and telling him what's going to take place. And he says he takes him to the throne of God. Shows him a vision of heaven. And as you read this, I want you to picture this scene in your mind and just let's just read it again, okay? And as I read this, I want you just to try to picture this, mere mortal. I need you to picture this, mere mortal. You're a mere mortal, and so am I. After these things, and looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice was like, which I heard, that's the voice of Jesus, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone, sardust in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones which I saw, 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth, the creature, is that of a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Friends, whenever I read this chapter, I find myself trying to picture this and understanding it all. But mostly I just find myself standing back in reverence, in awe of the scene. How are we as mere mortals? How do we expect God's office to look? How would you expect God's throne room to look? You come into my office, I love when people walk in my office, say, show my office, here's the oval. I mean, imagine God's office. What's it supposed to look like? What do you expect it to look like? His throne room. The Apostle John's vision is filled with movement, with sound, and with color. He's trying to explain something to us that he really can't. There's really not words, but he's given it his best try, but even in that, it's wanting. Don't you agree? I mean, Jesus' voice is like a trumpet. It's powerful. It's loud. It gets your attention, right? There's bright colors like jade, and here's like, this is a jade stone. So poor John's trying to say the colors are green, really brilliant green, or like a sardis in appearance, right? There's these emeralds. It's just majestic. There's a rainbow. Imagine that. And there's like this sea of glass. Can you picture this? Can you try to get your mind to wrap around this? He says, around the throne were 24 thrones. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments. So much speculation, and who are these people? Leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, representatives of the 12 apostles of Jesus. How does this work? People just agree these are redeemed people who are glorified, they're crowned, and they're enthroned beings. They're in heaven. Out from the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. Will that get your attention? Does that get your attention? Friends, I got to tell you, I was in Phoenix during my sabbatical. I was visiting a buddy of mine, and I was leaving to head home, and it was we had some great rains in the desert. If you ever see a rainstorm in the desert, it's pretty cool. There's monsoon rains. Man, there was thunder and lightning going on. I woke up that morning, I'm at the Hampton Inn. I'm like, oh, geez, I got to drive in this. It's just pouring rain. I'm like, I got to go. I pack up my bags. I'm running out to my car, and across the street, lightning strikes that sets off every car alarm right in front of me, and all the hair on my body just lights up. I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And I just stopped. I went, oh, lightning. I was closest I've ever been to a lightning strike. It was right there. And my car's going, beep, beep, beep. All the cars are going, beep, and I'm running in the rain. I'm going, that was awesome. I'm leaving. You know, that'll get your attention. This vision is splendid, and it's also unsettling and strange, with the sight of four living creatures with eyes in front and back. Many scholars believe these are cherubim, these are angelic beings, angelic angels that God created. And you'll find examples of this in Ezekiel or in Isaiah. We see these visions over and over again. Friends, what's important for me as a pastor, I want you to see what's important that I want you to get this morning is to get the grasp, the totality of the scene, to see the colors, the movement, the wonder of the scene in its totality. Can you just picture it in your mind? The big picture, the splendor of this vision has the ability, friends, to shock us, to shock our senses as mere mortals, as it should, because what we're talking about is the throne room of the Lord God Almighty. This is the throne room of God. Think on that and be humbled. And just don't look into the scene, but listen to what's being said in this scene. The words that are spoken in heaven. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings full of eyes around and within, day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. He is the Lord of the past. He's the Lord of the present. He's the Lord of the future. Did y'all get that? And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Friends, what are they singing of? They sing of God's holiness, his purity, his eternal existence. They sing praise to God, the creator of all things, including you and me and all, everything. He's God. Our origins and our meaning comes from the one who made us. They sing in heaven, and by this song, they teach us that everything that exists in heaven and on earth exists because of God's decision. The decision of God. Take a deep breath. Breathe that in for a moment. Be awed. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, God reveals to Elijah himself and his power. Here in the New Testament, God invites us into his throne room, into his office, to behold the splendor and the majesty and the glory of God. I mean, I look at the two scenes. I think what Elijah experienced is pretty cool, but I think this is even more blows me away even more. Because there he is. When I focus on God, here, I get real small. As you read Revelation chapter 4, do you find yourself real big or do you get really small? When I focus on the Lord here, when I visualize God here and I try to wrap my mind around what God is revealing himself to us here in the fourth chapter, I get really small and he gets really big. And all of my struggles, my problems, my worries get real small as he becomes God. I focus, as I meditate, as I pray, as I sing, when I worship God, I close my eyes and I picture this place and I see this scene, I see this throne and the rainbow and the sea of glass. I see this brilliant lights of red and green and the angels and the worship. And here I come walking in really small and I sing to him, I pray to him, I speak to God. And when I do, I find perspective about life. Don't you? You see, friends, when I focus on God, I find perspective in life. And everything else finds its place. Isn't that the story with Jesus? He's walking on the water. It's a storm. And all of a sudden, here he comes. And Peter sees him. He says, "Can I come out to you, Lord? Come on out." And it says, as Peter's focused on Jesus, right? What's he doing? He's walking on water. Does the storm leave? No. But he's overcoming the storm because there's God. When you focus on God, who's the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the author of life, friends, when you and I focus on God, we walk on water, and everything else finds its place. It's when Peter gets his eyes off the Lord, he sinks. He loses it. You focus on God. And you'll make it. Here's a verse that I want you to, I've been meditating on this verse the last few weeks. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Watch this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and there's no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Everything is going bad for this prophet, right? Crop is bad. The cattle's gone. There's no sheep. People, the stock market's just crashed, right? His life is a mess. So how's he doing when you read Habakkuk? How's he doing? Is he bummed? Is he sad? He's rejoicing. How can he do that? His eyes are on God. Even in the storm, his eyes are on God. He says, "I will rejoice in the Lord my God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He enables hind's feet on high places." Have you ever, it's so cool, you come and meet Israel next year, 2:16, you go out the Dead Sea, and this is what he was speaking about. These suckers can climb up rocks like you would not believe. They leap. from one thing to another. They jump up one side and down the other. These hinds' feet are amazing. And that's what the prophet is speaking about. He can leap. He says, God, you give me the power to leap in the trials of life. You're the sovereign God. As I focus on you, God, all things fade. All things are possible for you. You're God. And as I focus on you, I am able to keep going. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen or no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice joyfully to God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Can I ask you a question this morning? What are your problems? What are you facing in life? What's keeping you up at night? What are your worries? Are your problems bigger than God? Than this God? Friends, do y'all see him clearly? Because if you do, your problems don't go away, but they find perspective in the Lord God Almighty. When Jesus calls you to follow him, did he call you to follow him, receive him, accept him in your life? And does he promise you that if you do that, that you'll never go bald? Does he promise you that if you follow him, you'll never fail a test? Did he ever promise you that if you follow him, that you won't get a ticket? Or you won't get cancer? Or you won't die? He didn't promise you any of this. He says, in this world you'll find trials and tribulations, but take courage, I've overcome this world. What he promises you, friends, is that as you focus on him, you will make it through anything. Because he will be with you. He's God. It says right now in heaven, there's song being sung before the throne of the Almighty God. What I want you to do this morning is I need all of you to close your eyes with me. And I want you to picture this scene in your mind. And as you do, our worship team is going to enter us into the worship in heaven. And what we're going to do, it's like an on-ramp. There's already praise going on in heaven. We're going to jump on and join the praise that's going on in heaven right now. And I want you just to focus Christ. Picture this scene, the throne room of God. It says in the book of Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of God, before the throne of God by the blood of the Lamb. But we come in reverence and respect. So I want you to close your eyes and picture this scene. There's a throne, and there's a sea of glass, like crystal. There's a rainbow. There's colors coming out of it. There's thunder and lightning. There's holy beings flying around the throne room. There's redeemed mankind in his office. And there's God, the creator of all, who's holy, who's righteous, who's just. There he is. Do you see him?